Church, last week we began to unpack one of the longest verses in all of Ephesians, verses 3 through 14, because in its original Greek, it was one sentence containing 202 words. And in this sentence, we find God's plan for the church. Verses 3 through 6, we see how the selection comes from the Father. Verses 7 through 12, we see the sacrifice of the Son. Verses 13 and 14, which we'll unpack next week, we'll discover the seal of the Holy Spirit. So God has made everything necessary for salvation before the fall ever occurred. In fact, before Genesis 1:1 ever occurred, God made everything necessary for salvation. So in our discovery, we find that God planned salvation, Jesus purchased salvation, and it's the Holy Spirit that applies salvation. So salvation, as we wrestled through last week, salvation is never a matter of justice. It is always a matter of the grace of God. And this morning in our text, four major truths I hope to share with you this morning about our God and his love for us. The first truth is this, that he has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. Look at verse number 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, there are a couple of Greek words that are often used in the New Testament which are translated in English for us as the word redemption. Let me share with you those. The first one is a Greek word called exagorazo. Exagorazo. This word means to buy out of the market. It has the thought of purchasing something for one's own personal possession. In other words, like you go to a store, you see something that you want, and so you pay the price for that item, and thus you remove it. I think this is still on, Parker. Is that? Or turn me down something. Then you see that item, and so you purchase it, and now that item belongs to you. The item's no longer for sale, right? It's not, no longer are you going to use it for trade or something like that, because you're going to take possession of it for yourself, for your own purpose, in accordance to your own desire. And so this item belongs to the one that purchases it. This is the word that is used in places like Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. There it says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So what this verse is saying is that Jesus redeemed us so that we would not be exposed to being resold again. Jesus paid the price for us. He's taken us off the market, and we now fully belong unto him. Now, the other Greek word for redemption is this word, apollotrosis. You'll see there on the screens before you. This is the word that's found in our verse this morning. This word means to liberate someone or to set somebody free by paying the ransom on their behalf. It carries the same meaning in places, other places in Scripture, like in Luke chapter 21, verse number 28. It says, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And so redemption is a marvelous word. From these two words, we see that redemption not only does it mean to be taken off the market, to be used by the one that took possession of it, But we also discover that it's taking possession of something, never to sell it or to trade it or to give it away. It means to, in the second example, it means to pay the price for that person, to pay the redemptive price, to pay the ransom that the individual is enslaved. And so they have a ransom and they need that to be paid in order to be set free. Here, Paul is pointing us out to something extremely beautiful because he tells us that redemption also includes forgiveness. So truth number one is that he's redeemed us. Truth number two is that he has forgiven us. The text says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Then it says, the forgiveness of our trespasses. At the time of this writing, there was approximately 60 million slaves spread out through the Roman Empire. These slaves were often bought and sold in exchange as though they're like pieces of furniture. In many cases, these ancient slaves were both a slave and a debtor. Another reason, because a person was owned or possessed by somebody else, was due to the fact that that person incurred a debt that they couldn't pay. And because they couldn't pay that debt, they became a slave to the one that they owed the debt to. And so the whole reason for their enslavement is because they weren't able to pay the price of the debt that they owed. If that individual were to be redeemed, if they were to be released and set free, if their liberty was to be purchased, then at the same time, the debt would have to be removed from them as well. So this individual would not only be set free, they would also be forgiven. And that's the beauty of what Paul is writing, because that's the position that we find ourselves if we are in Christ Jesus. See, we owe a debt that we cannot pay because of the sin that's in our lives. But through the blood of Jesus, that debt has been paid. Through his blood, we are set free. We are free not only from our enslavement to sin, but we're free from the penalty that our sin deserves. So through his blood, we receive both redemption and forgiveness. Those two are connected together in and through Christ Jesus. And that word forgive, let me help you. That word means to wipe out, to blot out, or even to do away with. It has the idea of it being carried away. It's not covered up or concealed. It's removed. It's taken away. So God's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus is not just a covering up of our sin. No, it totally removes, erases, and sends that sin away. I hope that you understand, if you've been in the church long enough, I hope that you understand that divine forgiveness always depends upon the shedding of blood. Divine forgiveness demands and depends upon the penalty of that sin being paid in full. So Jesus' death and the shedding of his blood, that is the foundation of forgiveness. You see, without the shedding of his blood, without the Savior giving up his life, there could be no forgiveness. There's a clear difference between human forgiveness and divine forgiveness. Those are not the same thing. See, human forgiveness means letting go of a deserved penalty. It means canceling the account without it being paid. It's just releasing the obligation. That's human forgiveness. Divine forgiveness, that means that the penalty is waived following the fulfillment of justice. It only gets removed or released after justice has been fully rendered. See, this misunderstanding often affects our legal system. We have a tendency to think that lenience is confused with true justice. Some judges mistakenly believe that they mirror God's forgiveness when they release criminals. However, divine forgiveness, God's forgiveness, only comes after the penalty has been paid in full. So if a judge truly wants to demonstrate God's forgiveness, then they don't just release the defendant without the penalty being paid. The judge would have to take on that penalty for themselves and pay the penalty on behalf of the defendant. Rarely do we see justice rendered this way in our courts. See, God can forgive our sins because He is the one that has paid for our sins in full. It is the only way that we can be forgiven is in and through what Christ has done on our behalf. It kind of reminds me of the Jewish Day of Atonement. During that day, the high priest would take a couple of goats, and one of the goats would be referred to as the scapegoat. The scapegoat would get released into a wilderness. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. What happens is there's two goats. One goat is slaughtered. Then the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat of our Lord. And then the second goat, the priest would lay hands upon that goat, confessing the sins of the nation. And then that goat would be released into the wilderness as a symbol of the carrying of the sin away from the people. And so what it's pointing to, it is a sacrificial system that is pointing us to the fulfillment of that system that's found in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus died to carry our sins away so that they might never be seen again. That's why John the Baptist declares in John chapter 1, verse number 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May you know that no written accusation shall stand against those that are in Christ." Because Jesus has already carried away our sins. That's a beautiful reality. If you are in Christ, then all of your sins, your past sins, your present sin, and any future sin that you might commit, they have all been carried away by our Lord. You see, sin makes us poor. Oh, but the grace of God makes us so rich in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Just how rich are we? Well, we're forgiven. The debt's been paid. And what are some of the consequences of our forgiveness? I've said this many times, and I'll say it many more times because I don't think that we can hear it enough. Your salvation occurs in three tenses. There's a past tense, present tense, and future tense when it comes to salvation. This is how rich we are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, then not only have you been justified, you are being sanctified, and one day you will be glorified. I'm going to walk you through each one of those just very quickly this morning. Because we've been forgiven, we have been justified. Justification simply means freedom from the penalty of sin. And when we come to saving faith in Christ, when we confess our great need of Him and we ask for His divine forgiveness to be extended unto us, then God responds with an unequivocal yes. Yes. Since Jesus bore the penalty for our sins, in Christ we receive freedom from the penalty that our sin deserves. We've been set free, past condition. That reality becomes true for us at the moment of our salvation. So we're free from the penalty of sin. Again, all sin. Your previous sin, your present sin, and your future sin. You don't need that justification in your life every time you sin. It's a one-time condition. It happens in the past, at the moment of our salvation. Then, secondly, I probably should point out Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There it says that those who have been justified never need to be re-justified. Look at the verse. It says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So in Christ, our justification is behind us. It is a past occurrence. In Christ, we have already been saved from the penalty of sin. Amen? That's not all. Because we've been forgiven, we are currently being sanctified. Sanctification means freedom from sin's power. See, before we were justified, our broken, sinful hearts was subject to the power of sin. Before Christ, we choose sin around every corner of our lives. We chase after sin. But now, in Christ, the power of sin is broken in our lives because we're being set free from the power of sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. As believers, we've been given the deposit of the Holy Spirit. We'll unpack that much more next week. So we once would choose only to sin, but now we have the power and the growing desire not to choose and chase after sin, but to choose and chase after righteousness. We're still slaves. No longer slave to sin, we're slaves to righteousness. Chasing after the things that honor and glorify our Father. It's true. We don't always make the right choices in life. It's true. There will be moments, days, even seasons of our lives that we will still struggle with sin. But over the course of time and through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit, we begin to choose righteousness rather than sin. We learn through the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience to God's commands. This sanctification is ongoing, and it can feel like a slow-moving growth in holiness. So we've discovered already that in Christ we've already been saved from the penalty of sin. In Christ we are currently being saved from the power of sin. And then the third reality is that because we are forgiven, we will one day be fully glorified. Glorification means freedom from sin's presence. We will fight to grow in holiness our entire lives. But when the time has come and we have finished the race and we have entered into the presence of our Lord, then and there we will be glorified. 1 Peter chapter 1 puts it like this. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Verse 5 says, "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And so this completion of our glorification is in the distance. It's in the future. It's coming. And so when that day arrives, We will trade the persistent presence of sin for the perfect presence of God. What a beautiful day that'll be. So in Christ, we've already been saved from the penalty of sin. In Christ, we are currently being saved from the power or the practice of sin. And then in Christ, one day, we will fully and finally be saved from the very presence of sin. That is justification, sanctification, and glorification. And so God's offer of both forgiveness and redemption is available unto everyone, but it is only effective for those that actually repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. Which would be wise for us to pause and to reflect. Have you received Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? Do you fully submit and surrender all aspects of your life unto Him? If so, then all the blessings that we unpack are true for you. They can only be true for you if you are in Christ. So already we've discovered that He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. Truth number three is that He has revealed God's will unto us. Verse 8 continues and says, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. God's grace is given unto us, enabling us to understand His divine will. According to the riches of His grace, He gives us wisdom and understanding. According to the abundance of His grace, He has made known unto us the mystery of His will. A mystery in the Scriptures means that God is revealing something that up to this point in time had not been revealed. So may you know that in the fullest sense, the mystery of His will that Paul is referring to is God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, His Son. That's the mystery. God's perfect plan was to unite all things through His Son. The perfect plan of God was to unite Jews and Gentiles into His family. That is the mystery of the will of God. It is only in Christ that we can receive the blessings that are all mentioned through the Scriptures. And so in addition to redemption, in addition to forgiveness, in addition to the revelation of God's plan of salvation, Paul now references our inheritance. And here we discover that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. This reality should lead us to praise Him even more. So truth number four is that He made us an inheritance. Picking up at the very end of verse number 10, it ends with in Him, and then verse number 11. We're talking about in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. Oh, the marvelous things that Jesus has done for us. He's redeemed us with His blood. He's forgiven us by His grace. He's revealed unto us the mystery of His will. The mystery of salvation has been made known. And now, as if all that wasn't enough, He rewards us with an inheritance. Other passages that mention our inheritance includes places like Colossians chapter 3, verse number 24. It says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 15 says, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And then I have to go back to what we've already looked at previously. We've got to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. There, Peter describes the inheritance as well. In verse 3 says, again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse number 4 says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, what is so much packed in right there in that one simple verse. He says, our inheritance in Christ is imperishable, right? That means it's non-destructive. This inheritance cannot be damaged or destroyed. He says it's undefiled. I mean, it's free from any form of contamination. It's free from the contamination of sin, free from the presence of sin. So it is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading, which means that it never loses its value. You don't receive this inheritance now and then in the future come to discover, this really wasn't as valuable or as worthy as I thought it was going to be. No, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's never fading. Our inheritance is reserved. Here's a little Greek lesson for you. That word reserved is in the present passive participle. Right. So what? What does that mean? It means that this inheritance has been guarded by God and is still being guarded and protected by God. It is an ongoing protection and assurance of the inheritance that is to come. So our inheritance is, in a single word, heaven. That is the sum total, the completion of our salvation. It's all that God has promised unto us in and through Jesus Christ. And so may you be encouraged by the glorious truths of redemption, forgiveness, God's plan of salvation, and the inheritance that is reserved, that is being guarded and protected and kept by God for those that believe in his Son. See, in Christ, we are redeemed not merely to be set free, but to also belong to him forever. In Christ, we're forgiven, not with some shallow pardon, but through the costly sacrifice of the blood of our Savior. God has revealed to us his divine plan, uniting all things in and through his Son. He's promised us an eternal inheritance, one that is imperishable, undefiled, reserved for us, never fading, never losing its value. In light of all of this, I urge you to deeply consider the depths of God's love and his grace. In this moment, some of you have yet to respond to his redemption and forgiveness by submitting and surrendering your life unto the Savior. If that's you, my heart and my prayer for you is that today would be a day of salvation. For those that belong to God through faith in his Son, My prayer for you is that you would live in the joy of the freedom that's been given to you in Christ Jesus. Head up, shoulders back, eyes fixed upon the Savior. You are victors in this life. You're not defeated. So don't walk around all doom and gloomy. Don't be Eeyores in your life. Don't be Tigger either. That would be annoying. But keep your eyes focused on the Savior. Understand the great blessings that He's given unto us. And live your life in light of that. Only proper response for what God has done for us is to fully submit and surrender every aspect of our lives to be used for His glory as a demonstration of His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are in awe of Your grace. Thank You for redeeming us. Thank You for purchasing us with the precious blood of Jesus. Thank You for setting us free from the power, the presence, the penalty of sin. Thank You for the forgiveness that You lavish upon us. The very fact that You wipe away and remove every sin, making us new in Christ. God, we praise You for that. Lord, You have revealed Your will to us through the gospel. We are humbled by the inheritance that You have prepared for us, a future with You in glory. So God, help us to walk in the freedom that You have given us. Help us to grow in holiness through Your Spirit. Help us to live with hearts that are filled with gratitude and with praise. And God, for those who have not yet received Your gift of salvation, we pray that You would draw them to Yourself right now. May we leave this place today transformed by Your truth, emboldened by Your word, and empowered by Your Spirit to live for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.